Good morning, everyone. Rita, it's good to see you this morning, back there with your smiling face after being away from us for a couple months. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning. Jenny, thank you for reading that long passage this morning. This passage this morning is about God's covenant with Abraham. And we've talked already in our study of Genesis about God's covenant with Abraham. This morning, we're going to take it on a different level. We got a lot more detail here, what's all behind this, and not just God's part in all of this, but how does this impact Abraham and Sarah and others? So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to get more details on this promise for God and for Abraham and Sarah, but we're also going to see that there's some application for us in all of this as well. So our approach this morning will be to look over the passage in general, and then we'll come back and we'll look at how does this passage impact us today as followers of Christ. And let's go to prayer one more time. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you. It is so good to be here. It's so good to be able to come and worship you together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, as we come now, as we continue this time of worship, help us to transition into this worship time where we worship, Lord, through hearing and responding to your voice, your word. Lord, help us. May the word be faithfully proclaimed and may it be faithfully received as you desire, according to your will, for your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we begin with our first three verses this morning that kind of introduces us to this passage. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. As I reminded us last week as we were leading up to this passage, God first appeared to Abram when he was 75 years old, before he even came to the land of Canaan. Called him out of his home there, called him to come to Canaan. And when he arrived in Canaan, he promised him that he would have many descendants. And then last week we saw that 10 years had passed. Abram was 85 and Sarai was 75 and still no children. And so what did they do? As we looked at last week, they kind of took the steering wheel of their own lives and tried to force things to go in a way they wanted it to go. And part of that plan was for Hagar, the servant of Sarai, to marry Abram, to bear a child, and whatever children she bore would become Sarai's children. That led to a sinful mess. But as we looked at last week, God's grace continued to pour out upon all of them. Now, 14 more years have gone by, and still no children among Abram and Sarah other than the son of the servant, Hagar, Ishmael. That's the only child. So in our passage this morning, we see now God appears to Abram, and he says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty, just reminding us, reminding Abram, I am the creator of everything and the sustainer of all life. I am sovereign and Lord over all of the universe, including you, Abram. That's what this is meaning here. And God Almighty's command to Abram is to walk before me and be blameless. Abram is to trust God and to follow him in obedience. Every step that he takes, every word that he speaks, everything that he does is to carefully align with the will of God. That's what God is calling him to. He's saying to him here, be blameless. And this word in Hebrew for blameless carries a sense of relationship. There is to be a close personal relationship between Abram and God. So close that Abram would stay connected to God and then would follow him in the ways God would lead him to go. That's what's being talked about here. As I've shared before, this is not talking about Abram living a perfect, sinless life. Abram, like every other person ever created after Adam and Eve, is stained with sin. But this is talking about God's command for Abram to be characterized by obedience to him, by following him. God once more affirms that he's making this covenant with Abraham. He says, I may make my covenant between me and you. We talked about this word covenant. It means promise or commitment. And while Abraham is to strive to live a blameless life according to the will of God, God's going to give things to Abram that are not dependent on Abram's response. What God promises to Abram in this covenant, he gifts to him. It will be done automatically regardless of Abraham's response. The covenant between Abraham and God, again, has this relational element to it. This word covenant has a relational element to it. It means bond. So a covenant means that a bond is being made between two or more people. And in this case, a bond, a covenant, is being made between God and Abraham. Similar to the bond that is to be made between husband and wife when they commit or when they covenant in their marriage vows. That's what's going on here. The beginning verse 3 says, Abram fell on his face. He responded to God appropriately. He fell before him in reverence, obedience. That's the introduction to this covenant that God has with Abraham. Now, as we go on, we're going to see there's some different pieces or parts to this covenant. We're going to see that there's a I will part of this covenant. It's talking about God's part in the covenant. And that we're going to see that in verses, the second half of verse 3 through 8. We're going to see there's an as for you part, what Abraham's part is in this covenant. And then we're going to see a third part. As for Sarai, your wife, we're going to see Sarai's part. And as we look at each one of these parts, we're going to get a general sense of what the responsibility is for each person in this covenant, each part in this covenant, a general responsibility in their part of the covenant. So let's begin with God's part. It's found in the second half of verse 3 through verse 8, Genesis 17:3. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of the Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Once again, God's covenant with Abraham will include many descendants. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And then later on it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make you into many nations. So while many nations will come from his son Ishmael, what God is talking about here is what will come from his future son Isaac. Isaac will be the child born to Abram and Sarah, and Isaac will have a son named Jacob, which God will rename Israel. And from Israel will come 12 sons who will form the 12 tribes of Israel. God even renames Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram. It's now going to be Abraham. The word or name Abram means exalted father. It could have been referring to his own father. It could have been referring to God the Father. We don't know. But we know that his name is now changed by God to Abraham, father of many. And it reflects what God promises in his covenant to Abraham. In addition, he's going to have kings shall come from you. Earlier, as we looked at God's covenant, we saw that God had promised a multitude of descendants. He had promised lands, and he had also made the promise that from your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We don't see that here, but we do see that it says, and from you shall come kings. And it specifically has in mind the king, that we see spoken of in Revelation 19:16. And this is speaking of Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's part of God's covenant to Abram, that from him will come this king. And he also says he's going to have land. Land of your sojournings, the land where you're now living, all the land of Canaan will be his and his descendants, as he's said before. And this covenant will be an everlasting covenant that's taking place between Abraham and God and all the descendants that will come after Abraham. And we need to, as we've talked about before, we need to see this in light of a biological sense. So this is a promise for Abraham and for his blood descendants and all of those that will come after him, meaning all the nation of Israel. But this is also applicable in a spiritual sense, as we talked about a few weeks ago. As Abram had faith in God and it was credited to him as righteousness, those of us who have faith in God are also spiritual descendants of Abraham. All of this reflects God's part in this covenant. So now we're going to turn and we're going to look at Abraham's part. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this begins with God calling Abram to his part in this covenant. And he's saying, "You shall keep my covenant." And the way he's talking about here, the bond between him and Abraham. God is saying you need to keep this bond between you and I. And we're going to see one thing that symbolizes this bond is you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. So God is calling him to be circumcised. And the circumcision we need to understand is a symbolic act that carries a great deal of meaning and a great deal of weight to it. And it ties back to what God had said to Abram earlier. He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." That's what this is talking about here. Walk before me and be blameless. This is what it's symbolizing. It was a sign, circumcision was a sign that the person was to be set apart as God's. It was also a sign to the rest of the world that this person belongs to God. So this is what circumcision is. It was a cutting themselves off. But what they're cutting themselves off of, in addition to skin, is they're to cut themselves off from their old sinful way of life. And they're also to cut themselves off from those who live around them in sin. That's what's being talked about. That's what circumcised in the Old Testament symbolizes. A cutting off of skin, but also a cutting off of sin. That's again what's being symbolized here. Later on, God would say it in this way. In Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's again what circumcision is symbolizing. It's that these people being circumcised, Abraham and these others are saying, "We belong to God. We are set apart for God. We are God's people, and he's called us to live a holy life. We are to be different than all the other people in the whole earth, And for what purpose? For the purpose of displaying the image of God in their life so that others will be drawn to God. It gets back all the way to the beginning of why God made man. He made man in his image and his likeness so that we would display God for God's glory. That's what this is getting back to now. God's starting to form a new people in the Old Testament that will become the Israelites. And God's purpose for them is to be a holy people that the rest of the world can look to and be drawn to God. This is all what's going on in this covenant here. And it's saying, any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God's saying, if there are those among you who's not willing to do this, then they are to be cut off from you. And they are going to miss out on the blessings that will come in this covenant that we have together. So that's Abram's part in the covenant. Now we go on to Sarai's part. We see in verses 15 and 16. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. The only place in Scripture where we see God renaming a woman is right here. And he gives her the name Sarah, which means princess. And so if you recall, if you were here last week and you recall, Sarah was kind of freaking out a little bit. She was getting old and she was thinking, I'm not going to have children. And God's promises to my husband, Abraham, are going to be fulfilled through my servant and her child, Ishmael. I'm going to miss out on all of this. And what God is saying to Abraham and Sarah now is, no. Sarah, you're it. You're the princess. You are the wife of Abraham, and it's going to be through you that these many descendants are going to come, and my covenant's going to be fulfilled. So this is all part of the beginning of things. And the remainder of our passage now is just talking about now how this covenant begins to play out, and it gets off to a very rocky start. As we see in verses 17 and 18, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So what's Abraham doing? Catch what he does here. He fell on his face before God. So outwardly, he's like, okay, whatever you say, God. But inwardly, he's laughing. He's thinking to himself, I'm going to be 100 years old. My wife's going to be 90. He's thinking to himself, it's impossible for us to have a child. This is a joke. That's what he's thinking to himself. And that he doesn't say that out loud, but then he goes on and he says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's saying to God, hey, how about this? How about my son Ishmael be the one to carry on this covenant? So again, off to a little bit of a rocky start in this covenant between God and Abraham, but it gets better. It goes on, we see, he says, God said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant, for his offspring after him. But I, going on in verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. In God's graciousness now towards Abram and Sarah, he's getting very specific. He's telling them, you're going to have a son. That son's going to come a year from now. He's going to be your son. It's going to be through him that I'm going to establish my covenant. And you're to call this name of your son Isaac. Anybody know what the Hebrew word for Isaac means? He laughs. So for the rest of Abraham and Sarah's life, every time they call the name of their son Isaac, or they hear this name Isaac, they're going to be reminded. Abraham's going to be reminded. When God told him he was going to have this son, he laughed. He didn't believe God. And in part, that makes sense, because God was beyond the point, Abraham was beyond the point where he could, realistically, him and Sarah bear children. They were likely past the age where it was impossible for them to bear children. But what Abram was missing out on here, Abram was limiting his thinking, wasn't he? He was limiting his thinking to what he and Sarah could do, not taking into consideration what God could do through them. And in a supernatural way, God provides them with a son, for remembering for all of eternity that the only way that Abram had this son and all of the descendants that would come after him, because of the work of God, the work of God Almighty, the work of El Shaddai, made all of this possible. That's the point in all of this. And as for Abraham's son Ishmael, God doesn't forget him. Genesis 17:20. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princesses, and I will make him into a great nation. And this right along aligns with what we saw last week as the angel appeared to Hagar. The angel told Hagar, your son's going to have many descendants. And so God blesses him in that way, and that's going to come about. And in response to all of this, Abram begins to walk before God and be blameless. He begins to trust God and do what God tells him to do. And that's what we see in the rest of today's passage. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. And God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham is obedient to God's call upon his life. And this covenant that God makes with Abraham would remain a covenant for all time, all throughout the history of Israel. This would be a covenant before God and before Abram and his descendants. And God will only add to this covenant. God will go on and make additional covenants or promises with the nation of Israel. And part of that will be, he'll go into the point where he calls them to sacrifice animals. And the animal's blood will be spilled so that person's sin could be temporarily forgiven. That's part of God's additional covenants that will come in the Old Testament. So, that's an overview of this passage today. I know that's pretty quick overview, but I want to spend some time on what application is there for all of us in this. Is there application for this? What do the Old Testament covenants and things like circumcision have to do with us who are here today, who are followers of Jesus Christ? Is there any application? Well, I want to start with this. It's kind of a basic thing, but I think it's a very good thing for us to just be reminded of and be on the same page with. I want to start with the meanings of Old and New Testament. Old Testament equals Old Covenant. So the word Testament means covenant. So the Old Testament is made up. It's the written things before Jesus was born and includes God's covenant, his promises or commitments to his people prior or before the coming of Jesus. So for some of you, that's like, well, yeah, duh. And for others, there might be some like, well, I never heard that before. New Testament equals New Covenant. Those things written about Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and includes God's new covenant or promises. And what we essentially see in the Bible is the Old Testament is pointing forwards. It's always pointing towards something off into the future. And ultimately, it's pointing towards Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what his resurrection means. That's what the Old Testament primary purpose is, to point towards the Savior, the Messiah, that will come. And the New Testament, it's to point back. It's to point back to the cross and Jesus and his birth and his life and his death on his cross and the resurrection. It's the new covenant that's being pointed back to. And this is how it's said in Hebrews 7:22. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. What is made available through the New Testament covenant and the work of Jesus Christ is far better than what God has covenanted with people in the Old Testament. That's what this verse is saying. So, a passage in the New Testament that speaks of the new covenant, the New Testament, kind of an overview of it, is a passage like Matthew 26:26-28. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You've all heard this. If you've been here very long, you've heard this. As we celebrate communion on the first and third Sundays of the month, as we will today, it's a time where we're reminded of what God did for us, how God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in here, the bread symbolizes Jesus, and the breaking of the bread symbolizes Jesus giving his life for us. And the cup, the wine, symbolizes Jesus' blood that was spilled so that we could be saved. So the New Testament covenant is the gospel message. It's God's plan of salvation that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us, to die in our place. The covenant of the New Testament is always been pointed towards in the Old Testament. And we've seen it in our study of Genesis. God's plan of saving man from their sins by sending his Son Jesus to die on a cross, Scripture said God had in place before he even created the world. Before Adam and Eve was even created, God had this plan in place already. And we've seen a glimpse of it in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, God said that from Eve would come a seed or descendant that would crush the head of the serpent, of Satan. And that was pointing towards the new covenant and all that is involved in that. So this covenant, this new covenant, is contained in all of the New Testament, but it's kind of summarized in just a few verses, and I want to share those with us. Again, if you've been here very long, you've seen these verses before, but they're great reminders for us. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us are sinners, and I hope everyone in here is able to acknowledge that. That's part of the gospel message, the good news message, the new covenant. It begins with the idea we're all sinners, everybody. From Adam and Eve, from their sin in the garden onward, every person was stained with sin, all of us. And we deserve something for that sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin and death is death." What we have earned for our sin is death. And this isn't talking just physical death. That's part of it. But it goes beyond that. It's talking about spiritual death. That we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell. So all people are sinners. All of us deserve to be separated from God forever in hell. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That would be really depressing if it was, but it's not. By God's grace, it says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this world, with all the people that lived before us and all the people that lived after us and all the people that live now, are sinners. And in the midst of all of that, God sent his only Son to die on a cross. And on that cross, he took our sin, didn't he? And the Father's wrath fell upon Jesus, so we would never have to experience that. That's God's gift to us. What an amazing, amazing gift it is. But it's a gift that has to be received in a certain way. And Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And I've shared this before too. In these two verses, it talks about both what the gospel message is and what it's not. It's not of yourself. There's no power in us to make ourselves right before God. It's not a result of our works. If it was, we would only brag about it. So we can't save ourselves. Makes very clear in this verse, for by grace, unmerited favor, you've been saved through faith. And it is the gift of God. Just like in the Old Testament, many descendants and land and all the things that God promised Abraham were unconditional, this is also an unconditional promise or covenant that God has for us, that he has sent his son to die on the cross to save those who have sinned from that sin. It is a gift of God, but it's a gift of God that must be received by faith. By faith. And the kind of faith that the Bible talks about is spoken of in Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth they confess, resulting in salvation. This is talking about a heartfelt belief or faith in God. And I've shared this many times. We have to believe in our heart. We can't just believe in our head. You know, Scripture says that even the demons believe and they shudder. The demons believed in their head. They knew Jesus was Lord. They knew he was the Messiah. They had no relationship with him. They weren't saved because they didn't believe in their heart. Believing in our heart, believing in the core of our being so strongly, so passionately, so firmly that it comes out of our life. And that's what this verse is talking about here, that it's so powerfully in our hearts that it's willing to come out in how we live our life and the words that we speak, that we're willing to speak words such as Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm willing to live my life in whatever way he calls me to. This is the gospel message. This is the gift that God has made to us. This is the New Testament covenant that God's made available to us. So one of the fundamental questions for us this morning is, have you believed? Do you have faith in your heart that Jesus is the person who died to save you? And if you do, praise God. My hope is most of you here this morning have that belief in your heart. But maybe there's somebody here this morning that doesn't. Maybe you've heard these words of God spoken this morning. God has spoken to you. And you realize something that maybe you never realized before. And you've heard God's voice calling you. And he's saying, come to me. You can do that right now. Just believe in your heart and go to God. Just right where you sit, you can bow your head right now and pray to him and give thanks and praise to him for what he's done. Ask God for forgiveness of your sin. And just acknowledge that you believe in him and that you want him to be Lord of your life. And ask for his help in doing that. And if you do that now, if God's calling you to do that, then you will be a new creation. You will be his adopted child. And every blessing that God has for his children will be yours. Those verses are on the cards in the back. Most of you have seen these before. There's a whole stack of them back there. These are awesome verses to memorize for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. The full armor of God is basically a full understanding of this gospel message, that we stand firm on this understanding that we are God's if we have faith in him, that he's done that for us. So having these verses in our own heart, having these verses memorized in our own life brings great blessing to us, because sometimes we forget, and it's why we have communion. Because Jesus called us to remember, do this in remembrance of me. These cards are also a great tool for sharing the gospel with others. God just might open up an opportunity where you have to share with somebody about Jesus. And if you can just pull one of these out and give it to them and share the verses on them, it's a great way of sharing the gospel. So again, those cards are in the back. Take as many as you like. We have more. One other thing before we wrap things up today, I want to talk about another key piece of today's passage, and that is of circumcision. So Abram and all his descendants and his whole household had to get circumcised. And what about us today? As people who believe in Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we have to be circumcised? Do men who are followers of Jesus have to be circumcised? What do you think? Circumcised of the heart. So the answer is no. We do not have to be circumcised. No one has to be circumcised in the flesh like Abram had to be. But Scripture speaks of a different kind of circumcision that every believer must experience. And Dave just said, a circumcision of the heart that is mentioned in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is the matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, meaning the letter of the law, not by following the law, which included circumcision. The true Jew that's being spoken of here, it's saying that outward physical circumcision means nothing. If that's it, if it's just circumcision, it means nothing. Just as just going to church, or just being baptized, or just going through some other religious action by itself means nothing. None of those things can save anyone. But for the person who has genuine faith in Christ, God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, does a work in our life. When we believe in our heart, God changes this heart. He takes this heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. He circumcises our heart. And again, that's what every believer in Jesus Christ, every genuine and true believer, must have that, a circumcised heart. We also see this in Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Circumcision, physical circumcision, or not getting circumcised, it doesn't matter. What matters is the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is for us to have a circumcised heart because we believed in our heart. And if we've believed in our heart, we understand how much God has loved us. And we understand things like Jesus' greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If our faith is genuine in our heart, it's going to come out in our love of God and our love of others. That's what it's saying here. So God has called his people of the Old Testament into a covenant. And he's also called his people of the New Testament into a covenant. And one of the things that is true of both the Old and the New Testament are these words from 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So as God made his covenant with Abraham, Abraham trusted God and followed. And as God has made his covenant with us, we too are to trust God, put our trust in Jesus, and follow. We are to be holy. And just as the nation of Israel was to be a people set apart for God, a nation that the rest of the world could look to, that's what God calls each one of us to. We are to be a holy people, and combined, we are to be a holy nation on this earth that points the rest of the world to God. May we be faithful in that. Father, we thank you for this morning's passages. We thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament and all of the meaning of it, Lord. We thank you for the study of Genesis and all of the light that's being brought out, Lord, as it helps us understand the past, but it also points towards the cross and helps us to see the light of the New Testament pointing back to the cross and what it all means for us. And in summary today, Lord, we know that it means that you're a loving God who has provided a way for us to be saved through faith in your Son, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for that gift. And as we place our faith in you, Jesus, you tell us to follow you. Your disciples are learners and followers of yours. So, Lord, we pray that you will continue to teach us your ways and that, Lord, you will continue to give us a humble heart and a humble, teachable spirit that we would just continue to follow you, Lord, wherever you lead us, whatever it costs us. For your glory and honor, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.